Well, I'd like for you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to our gospel reading this morning, which is Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Now, if this passage struck you as familiar this morning, or at least part of it, it may be because you've read this passage over and over throughout your life. It also may be because if you're a long-time attender at Christ the King, and if you have attended all the services, you would have heard portions of this scripture well over 2,000 times. And you've heard them today already. And so I'm going to focus on those out of this and looking at Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting where that's placed in our service. It's placed right before confession. When we go to the Lord and confess our shortcomings and our sin and all the things that we know are wrong. But even before we confess our sins, this standard is before us. Now that may become rote after a while, but it encourages us even in that moment, do a spiritual checkup of ourselves. Now, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Just do this, and you're good. Just keep these two commandments, and you don't have to worry about anything else, you're fine. Well, what is it that we are to do? Well, first of all, we are to love God with all our heart. We are to love God with all our soul. We're to love God with all our mind. Not 30%, not half, not even 90%. All your heart. It doesn't say that we're to work for God with all your heart, or we're to go on missions with all your heart, although that may be a part of what God has called you to do. Just to love God with all your heart. The second commandment, it says, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of us, unless we have some real trouble going on the inside, we love ourselves quite a bit. I mean, when we go to the restaurant, we get what we want. Not just what they throw out in front of us. We know what we want. That's what we get. If you're doing fast food, you've got like, I don't know, 50 or 100 selections. But you go where you want. You've decided that you're going to get your fast food meal at a place. Now, I know that we're limited in some of the things by our finances or time or whatever. I understand that. But we may be frugal even. But we get what we know we can afford, but we still get pretty much what we want. I know when my kids were in, when we first moved to Peachtree City, I probably made less than anybody else who lived in Peachtree City. And I was somewhat troubled by the fact that there were BMWs and Mercedes and Camaros in the student parking lot. In the teacher's lot, there were old jalopies. I thought, we're going to have a hard time fitting in here. And I know that that my kids wanted designer jeans, which were famous back then. So I had the money to get what they wanted. They found out that one pair of jeans would take up all the money they wanted to spend. So they adjusted. But with that understanding, still got what they wanted. Does that make sense? We treat ourselves pretty well if we can. I mean, what do we want for our children? What do we want for our spouse? What do we want for ourselves? What do we for those we care and love about? And we're to love our neighbor in the same way. And then when the question came, who is our neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who met a stranger on the road, perhaps even an enemy on the road, and yet cared for him. So those are commandments. And the operative word of those two commandments are love and awe. We also read in verse 40 that all of the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Now, what does that mean, to depend in this sense? What does it mean to depend upon? Well, I'm going to give you an example. You can't see it right now, but you can see it on your way out. And that's our church bell that we put in a couple of years ago. It took two Saturdays and a lot of men to put the bell, to put that post in the ground and the bell on top. The post is 12 inches by 12 inches by 12 feet long. It weighs 100 pounds, 600 to 700 pounds. The bell itself weighs about 250 pounds. Now, at a glance, if you just think of it, 250 pounds on top of that beam might seem inadequate. It may be seen as top heavy, but it sits on a beam 12 feet long, but four of those 12 feet are underground. And underground, that post is held in place by 400 pounds of concrete and all of the dirt that came out of the hole to start with and packed down. When the bell was finally up, one of the men said, "Well, it'll take a tornado to bring that bell down." And Josh Booth, who helped with this and was the calculator as to what was needed, and who has a degree in physics from University of West Georgia, civil engineer from Georgia Tech, said, "Oh no, if there's a tornado, the church will go before this bell will go." You see, that bell depends, it relies on, it sits on this solid foundation of dirt and concrete. I'm not sure even Andrew could go out and hit that thing and see it move. But it was designed to be that way. It was designed to depend on what you can't see. And so these two commandments, Jesus says, he says, all of the law, all of the prophets, everything. I think sometimes we read it this way. If you do these two commandments, you don't have to worry about others. And in a sense, that's true. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and if you love your neighbors yourself, you're probably pretty good. Now, let's look at a portion of the Old Testament law that we probably all agree with. That's the Ten Commandments. There's a couple of places to find it, but I'm choosing to find it in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 3. And I'm just going to enumerate the commandments as I go through. Verse 3, commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, commandment 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Then there's an explanation that goes through verse 6. Verse 7, commandment 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, commandment 6, you shall not murder. Verse 14, commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Verse 16, commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, commandment 10, and I'm going to paraphrase this, you shall not covet or be envious of or crave your neighbor's anything. Now, here's what's interesting about that. The first four commandments, no other gods, no idols, no taking of his name in vain, worship him only. These commandments depend on the greatest commandment, that you'll love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. In other words, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, if we do that, there will not be other gods before him. There will be no idols to take his place. And yes, we have idols in the tree. Whatever takes the place of God and scooches him out, that's an idol. If we fulfill that greatest commandment, we're not going to take the name of the Lord in vain. We're going to respect his name and treat it with great deference. And number four, worship him only. If we love him with everything we are, how could we do anything but? But the other six commandments have to do with the second commandment that Jesus mentions. To love your neighbor as your... Honor your father and your mother. If you're a father or if you're a mother, you know how important it is to be honored by your children. If you are walking in that commandment, if you're sowing the right seed, then you have a claim that that will come to you as well. Do not murder. How can we love our neighbor as ourselves and murder him? Let me make a distinction between murder and killing, because the King James says, thou shalt not kill. Every other translation I've ever read says, thou shalt do no murder or thou not murder. Because if you go through the Old Testament, God commands the killing of multitudes. And he himself is involved in that at times. There is the power of the state to take a life. And I do believe there's the power of one to defend oneself against imminent harm. I was called into the police academy in Fulton County several times to speak to end of cadets who were thrown into a turmoil because their pastor said they couldn't be a police officer and carry a gun because they might have to draw it and might have to kill somebody. And the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. So we had to distinguish between kill and murder because the Hebrew word has to do with murder. And I promise you, all of our police officers were to get a revelation that says, okay, I will not kill. We're going to have a lot of dead police officers throughout this country, the way things are. You wouldn't want someone to commit adultery with your spouse, so why would you do it if you're following that second commandment? The same with stealing. The same with lying about someone, bearing false witness, and being envious for what somebody else had. Does that make sense? The Ten Commandments, sort of the basis of all the other laws, the Ten Commandments depend on, rest on the assumption that these will be fulfilled automatically if we live out the Ten Commandments that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 20. Now, let's do just a little bit of an honest checkup. And we do it silently in our own heart and spirit, right? It's very simple. Do we have that takes the place of God? Well, no, we don't, right? Well, maybe not. But what if it's something that we think we'd like to do, but we know it's really not of God? It's not, God's not in that. And that becomes a God. That becomes what we follow. Our own desires can be our own God. Our own intentions, our own plans. I have met multitudes of people throughout my long ministry, who have gotten angry with God because God didn't do what they wanted, and they shook their fist at God and walked. They threatened to blackmail God. God can't be blackmailed. That's not going to work that way. Are there idols that we can't do without? If someone took them, if they were stolen, whatever it happens to be, that we prize it in our life. I think there's a couple of ways to take the name of the Lord in vain. One is to use it in swearing. I don't think that's what this commandment, but coarse talk is mentioned elsewhere. But I was raised to believe that this commandment means that I wouldn't use his name in a swearing way. But it also means that we, as charismatic people, we don't lightly say the Lord is saying something because we want him to say it. Or we think it'd be cool to say it. I mean, I have met people. I won't go into that. So don't do it. Don't do that. If God is saying something to you, maybe to pass on to someone else, that's okay. Just make sure it's him, not your own flesh. And to worship him only? Well, probably. Most of us are pretty good there. But then we come down to this other part, honor your father and your mother. And that commandment, by the way, never goes away. Parents have been gone for my dad for 27 years, my mom for not quite that long. But I find that there were times that I did not honor them. So I do it now in small ways. I write articles sometimes about them. And part of that's because we're told to do it. And part of it, in my heart, I want to honor them. What about murder? Well, we sin thought, word, and deed, right? Committing adultery is pretty self-explanatory. No unauthorized sex. What about stealing? What about taking something from the office that's not ours? What about bearing false witness? What about gossip? Well, we don't know if it's absolutely true or not. And if we do, it shouldn't be passed on. There's a process for doing that. Coveting. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel in this way that I'm like the Apostle Paul. I have not yet attained. That's probably the only way I'm like the Apostle Paul. But we have to know where we are before we can change things, right? And if you didn't measure up, do you know where and do you know why? And it means, what it means is that your foundation needs work. And the foundation, these are the two scriptures that we just read. And here's what I do understand. All of us have cracks in our foundation or weak places in our foundation. I certainly do. When I'm commanded when Jesus says to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind, I can't be dishonest with myself. I know that I have not yet attained, that my foundation is work. And I can't honestly say that I don't ever covet, that I've always honored my parents, that I've had, you know, that I've sinned in some way in thought, word, and deed for the rest of these. But those commandments, those 10, are based, or excuse me, depend on these two. They become impossible to attain if these two commandments of Jesus are missing. And those two words, all and love, that's probably where we fall short. Either in the all or in the love or both. But here's the good news. God loves us anyway. His love has not changed because we haven't measured up. If we do a spiritual self-check and we don't measure up, He doesn't love us any less. He'll never love you any less than He does today. He'll never love you any more than He loves you today. But here is the bad news about this. It's simply this, that we're shortchanging ourselves. And it may be that the tears mentioned in Revelation 7 and verse 17, where it says that God will wipe away every tear that we shed, it may be because we were unwilling to give our all and unwilling to love, and were to see what our life would have been like if we simply had given it all to God. I don't know that, but I speculate that. To totally love God and to love our neighbor. Now, I also realize, let me say this, I realize that sometimes you have to set boundaries. Because if somewhere in your life you're going to run into a taker. I mean, a stone taker. And if you're a giver, you have to be cautious. Because a taker will take everything that a giver has and then get angry at the giver because they have no more to give. So I'm not saying never have boundaries. But we need to ask in our life, pray, God, is this something you want me to do? I'm willing to do this. Is this what you want me to do? You know, sometimes I joke about my high school transcript. And I share with folks that I graduated summa cum barely. And I'm pretty honest about the fact that I liked high school, loved high school, actually. I loved it for all the reasons that you go and hang out with kids. I loved the activities I was involved with. I loved the football team. I loved the karate team. I loved going out, you know, and being with friends and all that. But I didn't study. My two goals were to not get kicked off the football team and to not have my father take the car away. And so I became a C student. Lucky to be a C student. And while I joke about that, in fact, in truth, I'm ashamed that I did that to myself. Because if somebody would say, if you could go back, what would you change? I would like to think I would change my attitude. I would like to think that I would take things more seriously that needed to be seriously. I'd like to think I'd be more diligent in a number of areas. I shortchanged myself in my high school life. And I regret it. And I'm sorrowful about it. I ran into a problem when I got to college because I had no study skills. You know, I'd love to tell you that I joined the Marine Corps to do my bit, was patriotic and serve my country. I joined the Marine Corps because I was about to flunk out. And in the school I went to, that if you had military orders, you could withdraw passing and get a tuition refund. I never told my parents that. For the rest of their life, they just wondered why I did that. That's because I shortchanged myself in high school. I paid for it. Went to college. When I came back to college, that same college, it was hard because I had no study skill. I was married and had a child. And back in those days, the GI Bill paid not for everything, for a few things. I had to work pretty much full time while Cindy took care of Jason, of the baby. I graduated from college with honors. Later, I graduated from seminary with high honors, or magna cum laude. My doctoral work, my overall GPA was 3.8. But I still regret that I robbed myself of what could have been during that other period of my life. I wish I had done better. And here, for us, is the way that Jesus gives to do better, relationship with God. It's simple. It takes thought, it takes commitment, it takes courage, it takes perseverance. But this is the way that he's given us to have a fulfilling spiritual and otherwise life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on this, everything else, the commandments, the law, and our lives depends. And the kind of life we choose depends on how we choose here. So let's do better, you and I. Let's take these verses seriously. Let's love God with everything that we have. And let's endeavor to love others as much as we love ourselves. What a difference it would make in our lives. And what a difference it would make in the world around us. Amen. Please stand.